us.
Amen?
Amen.
And I really want to encourage you guys tonight to really zone in and really let the scriptures speak to you. Amen? But before we jump in more, let's pray together and then we'll jump into the lesson. Sound good? All right, let's pray together. Wow, Father God, it's so good to be together tonight. God, we're so grateful to be able to meet together and get to know you, Jesus. Get to know what you've done for us. And God, we know that tonight you just have a smile on your face as all these college students are gathering together to dive into your holy word, God. And now we're here tonight, not just for ourselves, but for you, God, to know you and to understand what you want from our lives. We pray that you just speak through me tonight, God. Move me out of the way, God, that your spirit will just speak and that we can all just have open hearts to your message. We love you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so tonight is our gospel night. Are you guys excited to be here?
Yeah.
Are you guys excited to be here tonight?
Yeah.
Guys, a little overview of what we're going to be going over tonight. So we're going to be looking at how the gospel was always God's plan. We're going to be talking about sin. We're going to be talking about what the cross is. We're going to be talking about the resurrection, all right? And some of you might be familiar with these things already, but tonight the goal is that you make it personal. Amen. You make it personal about your life. And like I said before, I really do want to encourage you guys to get zoned in and really think about what you're hearing. Have an open heart. Have an open mind. Try to put aside any preconceptions. But just listen to the scriptures and just let them get you in. Amen.
Amen.
But I think as you're listening tonight, as we're going through this lesson together, I think a good question to ask yourself is, what does this mean for my life right now? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
What does this mean for my life right now, wherever you're at? I don't know where you're at tonight. I definitely don't know everyone in this room, but ask yourself that question. What does this mean for my life right now? You know, you might know the Bible. You might be studying the Bible. You might be a disciple. But this message, we all need it. Amen?
Amen.
No matter where you're at. But I want to look at a scripture here. Let's kick it off in Romans chapter 1. Turn your Bibles over there to Romans chapter 1.
Bro,
this is one of my favorite scriptures, and we're going to pick up here in verse 1, Romans chapter 1. So Paul here, he talks about the gospel, and we see something really key here. We're going to notice here, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is saying that the gospel was promised beforehand in these scriptures, right? So the Bible is this narrative leading to Jesus, leading to this good news. And the word gospel in the Greek is the word euangelion, and it literally just means the good news. And so in the Bible, when people say, have you heard the gospel? What they're really saying is, have you heard the news? Have you heard the news about what Jesus did, right? So tonight, what we're doing is we're doing what they're doing. We're looking at the news.
Come on, bro.
The good news of what Jesus did. That is what the gospel is. And the gospel isn't something that God made up once we sinned. It's something God had planned before creation.
Wow.
Before Adam and Eve sinned, his plan was Jesus. His plan was always to make things right through Christ. His plan was always Jesus to purchase you back. And he's the fulfillment of the plan. And the context that you're in is you have Jesus. We have Jesus. He's died. He's risen. You are in the best place you can be in the narrative of the Bible.
Right.
You have a Savior that can save you. And you know, God created all of this, all creation, through Jesus and for Jesus to bring glory to him. He's the hero of the Bible. And God knew that all this was going to happen. Isn't that just amazing?
Yeah.
That God had this plan before you were even a thought.
Wow.
That he had you in mind in the beginning.
Right.
That's a loving God. Yep. Amen. That's a loving God. The gospel is no afterthought for God. It's no band-aid to the plan. Wow. It is the plan.
Come on, bro.
It is God's heart. But you know, the reality is that we live in a broken world, right? We live in a broken world. We experience this brokenness and the pain in our lives. And there is a problem in our world today. And we see this come out in murder and lying, human trafficking, addiction, poverty, hate, greed, laziness. We all experience these things. So we got to ask ourselves, what is going on? Right? What is going on with our world? I want to play a little clip here that talks about kind of what the problem is in our world today. So we're going to check out this clip.
I long for the world to be good, for people to live in peace, act with love and justice. But there's a problem. Something compels us humans to constantly wreak havoc and destruction instead. And we call this evil.
And from the Bible's point of view, evil ruins things in at least two ways. There's a direct effect of our evil, like when someone steals from another person, they've created injustice.
Yeah, therefore, you know, they owe something to make it right.
But there's another indirect effect of evil, because they've also ruined the environment of the relationship, creating a lack of trust, there's emotional damage. It's like vandalism, and they need to make that right, too.
Now, many people believe, hey, God is good, he should be the one to just get rid of all the evil in the world.
But let's be honest. I mean, the evil that I see everywhere out there, it's the same evil that's inside of me. We have all contributed, and we keep doing it.
And so this kind of puts us in a bind. If God's going to rid the world of evil, he'll have to get rid of us.
Wow. That's great.
Okay. All righty. So, amen, he did get rid of us. Right? We're still here. But in the Bible, what we see, the problem is sin, guys. The problem that you're experiencing in the world, the pain that you feel, is sin. Evil, it's the wrongdoing we've committed against God. It started in the garden with Adam and Eve, and it's seeped in. It's polluted our world. God hates sin. He hates sin. Why? Why does God hate sin? And honestly, he hates it more than we do most of the time. But he hates it because it ruins his plan. When God created creation, you know what he said? He said, that is very good. Good. But sin wreaks havoc on this good creation that God wanted to create. And we all have to acknowledge, like this video said, is that we have all sinned. And we're going to talk about that more in a second here. But that we have all sinned. And the truth is that God knew you were going to sin.
All right.
Mm-hmm. He's all knowing. It wasn't like, oh no, JD, what'd you do? He's like, I knew you'd do that. I knew you were going to sin, right? And so we see that he's such a gracious God, and his plan was never to get rid of us, but his plan was somehow to keep the sinners, but get rid of the sin. And so we ask that question, how? How do you do that, God? How do you keep your image bearers, your creation, but get rid of the sin? And that's what God wanted to do. He wanted to make things better without getting rid of us, right? So how did he do that? So in the Bible, we see that what God did is he set up this thing called sacrifices, animal sacrifices, right? We see that in the Old Testament, right? So they would take a lamb or a heifer and then kill it, and that would atone, substitute for their sin, right? This is a very sacred ritual that God's people would do. And that way, they could still be right with God because of that atonement, that sacrifice, right? So that's what we see God set up for people before Jesus, right? So you don't have to leave here tonight and go kill an animal, amen?
All right. But
sin does deserve punishment. Sin does deserve punishment, but God said, I'm gonna make this, the punishment, be on something else besides you. Because I care about you and I want you to experience me. Right, so, but what happened is this plan of these animal sacrifices, it in Isaiah it says that it became meaningless to God. You know why? Because it didn't change the human heart. And people kept sinning. And people lost the heart of it, which is obeying God, loving God, right? And so God knew that this would happen too. God knew that this would happen too. So then we also see these prophets talking about this Messiah that was going to come. And that his sacrifice was going to be the sacrifice pointing, these sacrifices are pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that would change the human heart.
All right.
Being Jesus. Yeah. And that's the word in the Hebrew for Messiah. It's Savior, King, right? And in the Greek, it's Christ, the chosen one, the Savior. And that's what we're talking about tonight. And another encouraging scripture about this is Ephesians 1, verse 4. It says that he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight.
All right.
God said, they're going to mess it up.
Right.
They're going to mess up my plan. But my plan is to make them holy. And do they deserve it? No. But I love them.
Right.
And that's what I'm going to do. Wow. I mean, you think about that. That's amazing that God did that. And we see that this Messiah is talked about multiple times. Turn over to Isaiah 53. We're going to read a passage here about this good news that's to come. And then we're going to look at Jesus. Amen. You guys with me?
Amen, bro.
You know, this passage, guys, this passage blows my mind every time I read it.
Yeah.
It's almost like, are you serious? Like, it's so to the T. And you're going to see what I'm talking about in a second here. Isaiah 53, we're going to pick up here. We're going to read a good chunk of it because I think it's really important that we see God's intentionality here. Let's pick up here in verse 3, Isaiah 53. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers, he is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants, for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And then if you skip to the end of the chapter here, at the end in verse 12, it says, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Who does that sound like to you?
Yes.
Jesus.
Jesus. And you know when this is written? 700 years plus before Jesus. Wow, right? God is an intentional God. He said, I'm sending a Messiah. This is what's going to happen. And you need to be ready for him when he comes. Amen?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, this talking about Jesus, this suffering servant that was going to come. But then the question you got to ask is, does everyone need this suffering servant? Or just some people who have really sinned? Does everyone need this Messiah? Do I need this Messiah? Does my friend need this? Or just some people that are doing really bad, right?
Right.
Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we see Paul writing here, and we see this question answered of who needs this guy, who needs this Messiah. Romans chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 10 here. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, and there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They together have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one.
Amen.
Wow. Right? Verse 23, if you skip down, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the point. All have sinned. We have all fallen short. Everyone is in need of saving. There's no one on earth that can say, I don't need this Messiah guy.
Yeah.
All have sinned. There's no one righteous. There's no difference. Right? Isaiah 59, it says that our sins have separated us from God. It's this wall. That as much as God loves you and wants to make a difference, your sin separates you from him.
Okay.
Right? And so we see the point here is that we all need Jesus. If you're here tonight, you need Jesus.
Yeah.
Not because of the type of person you are, because you have sin, right? And so, what does sin do? Romans 6, what does this deserve us? It says the wages of sin, meaning what you get in return, right? A wage is what? Is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, right? So we see here that sins earn you, it earns you death, right? So you got to ask yourself a question. Are you living in sin right now? And what are you deserving of right now in your life? What are you deserving of? A really important scripture that may help you see where you're at is here in 1 John chapter 1. Let's turn over there. You guys are going to be flipping a lot of pages tonight. But this is good. This isn't my message, this is God's message, amen? So that's why we're looking at a lot of scriptures here. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 5. Alrighty. So again, we're talking right now about sin, who has sinned, how do you know where you are with all of this with God, how do you know if you need Jesus or if you're good? John talks about that here. Verse 5, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." Later, John will go on to say, "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." So if you're claiming tonight to be in the light, to be right with God, going to heaven, yet you're living in sin, you're not right with God. You're deceiving yourself. So John's saying, you can't say that. First of all, because all have sinned. Second of all, because someone who's really living in him will walk as Jesus does, will leave their sin. So you got to ask yourself tonight, have I really left my sin?
Come on, Mark.
Or am I in the dark? This is clear here. There's no gray area. There's no, well, I'm almost in the light. It's either you're in the dark or in your light. Does that make sense, guys?
Yeah.
It's very clear. How can you really, maybe even more, have clarity on this? Turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:19. So this passage here in Galatians really talks about what the acts of sin are. And it really talks about, here, these are the things, if you're living like this, then you really need to think about where you're at. Galatians 5, we're going to pick up here in verse 19. Alrighty. You guys still with me? We're going in tonight, alright? So I need your encouragement, give me the, come on bro, all that. This is a lot, alright? Let's do it here, Galatians 5. This is a really important passage. I want you guys to hear this.
Come on, bro.
Verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious.
Right.
Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Meaning anything under this umbrella. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live like that, he's saying you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because where's God? He's in the light. There is no darkness in God. He can't change his nature just to fit where you're at.
Wow.
He's God. You got to get where he's at, which is a better place, right? But you got to see that if you're living like this, says you won't inherit the kingdom of God, you're in the dark. You know, another good scripture to really recognize sin is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn over there. I'm just going to read it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 here. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." So you got to ask yourself tonight, am I in the light or am I in the dark? What is my life showing me right now? You got to be honest with yourself. You're not hiding anything from God.
Yeah.
You may think you're hiding it, but God sees all, right?
Yeah.
So listen, I don't know where you're at tonight, but here's what I do know, is that God loves you. He's crazy about you.
Yep.
And he does not want you to go to hell. But if you're living in sin, there's a need for a Savior. You need a Savior. And that's the point. We all need Jesus. No one is immune. All have fallen short. And this can start to seem like a pretty bleak place. You see these scriptures and you're like, whoa, what are we going to do here? But there's good news. Amen. Gospel. Good news. Turn over to John chapter 1. We're going to see how Jesus comes on the scene and changes everything for you. John chapter 1, verse 29. Verse 29, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Right? So when Jesus comes on the scene, John sees him and he says, "Guys, that's him. That's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away sin." Imagine that feeling that John felt. He's like, the Messiah's finally come.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. It's going to get better. Right? Praise God. We have a Savior now. But guys, it says he's the Lamb of God. That he's going to take on sin. That there's going to be a sacrifice. That there's going to be a death. And the reality is that your sin killed Jesus. It killed God in the flesh. Sin killed Jesus. It's why he had to die. It's why he had to come. He came to destroy the devil's work. To deal with sin once and for all. And you're responsible for this death. You have sin.
Right.
But Jesus said, the punishment that they deserve for what they've done, I'm going to take that on. And I'm going to give them a second shot. And the truth is that Jesus, not only was he crucified for you, some people say it was like he was being put through a blender.
Wow. Yeah.
Before the crucifixion. So I want to talk a little bit right now about what he went through for you. And it's kind of a two-sided coin. It's the worst thing you've ever done to somebody because of your sin, but it's the best thing that's ever happened for you because he loves you, okay? So as you're hearing this, you got to think, this is because Jesus loves me. He went through all this because he loves me. So when we read in the gospel, we see that Jesus obviously was crucified, but if you read through the gospel, we see that not only was he crucified, but all of his disciples betrayed him. He was spit on for you. He was slapped for you. He was taken to an unjust court for you. He was beaten for you. He was brutally flogged by the Romans, and he received a crown of thorns for you. And I want to talk a little bit about what this looks like. So this is a flogging mechanism that the Romans would use. And on this is shards of glass, nails, bone. Like, basically, like, if shrapnel exploded, it's on this. And so what the Romans would do, this is what Jesus went through before he got crucified. Because he had to take on the full weight of sin. So they would take these flagellums and and whoever's getting flogged, Jesus got flogged 40 times on the front right here, and then he turned around and they did 40 times on his back. And they would just go out and just wail on him chunks of flesh being ripped out. But he went through it for you. Because you said, you're worth it. And I trust that if they see what I'm doing for them, they're going to change. He was flogged for you. Isaiah 53 says he was disfigured beyond human recognition. Yeah. Most pictures you see online, they kind of fluff it. Really, this was, you couldn't even recognize him anymore. Because that's what sin did to him. That's what your sin did to him. Because he loves you. So I want to show a clip here from the Passion of Christ. And it's intense. But what I think is important is that we really know this is what happened. This is what happened for me. So I want to show this clip here from the Passion. That should be you. That's what our sin deserves us. That is God in that man. He went through that for you. He loves you. He cherishes you. It's the worst thing you've ever done. It's the best thing that's ever happened to you. God is crazy about you. But here's the thing. He didn't just die, but he rose. He rose from the dead. It's a fact. He rose, so he didn't just take on sin. He conquered death, so now you can have new life. Right? So does this end of the cross, the resurrection makes Christianity, Christianity. If there's no resurrection, we're not here tonight. There's no hope. But Jesus, he rose on the third day just like he said he was. So now you can be made righteous too. So not just your sin would be taken away, but that you could have Jesus in you. You could have Jesus' track record. He didn't just die for you. He lived a sinless life for you. Every temptation that came his way, he was fully human. And he said no, 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 denied himself time and time again so that his sacrifice would mean something. So that when he did die, he could be a pure sacrifice. So he lived for you, he died for you, and he rose for you. What have you done for him?
Wow.
Guys, God has set up this plan. Before he breathed out the universe, he knew he was going to do this. How much time have you taken in your life to consider the purpose of creation itself? We got to talk about that.
Yeah.
He loves you. He doesn't want you to miss out on the good life he has in store for you. But again, we really got to understand how good this news is. If you read Romans 4, verse 25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Meaning now, it could be just as if you've never sinned. Just as if you've never sinned, justified. And guys, when I found this out, when I was 14 years old, that Jesus went through this for me, and that all my sin could be taken away, and that Jesus' sinless life could be attributed to me, and I could go to heaven, and that I could stop being a slave to my sin, I was like, why aren't more people doing this?
Right.
It's incredible. Why would I ever want to be a slave to pornography and anger and deceit and all these things when I could have Jesus? Yeah. And I want to illustrate this for you guys kind of in a maybe more tangible example. Imagine this. Imagine that you're driving down the turnpike one day, and you just start looking at your phone, and you're looking at your phone as you're driving, and you don't see this young boy come out into the middle of the street, and you just plow right through him, and you kill him. And you know what you've just done. And you start to think of all the consequences that are gonna come your way, and you get out of the car, and you try to help this kid. You pick him up, it's obvious he's dead. You got blood on your hands, and then you see his father's on the sidewalk. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm gonna be sentenced for life. I got charges coming my way. I don't know what I'm gonna do. And you just start bawling. Your life looks hopeless. All the things you wanted to do, because you looked at your phone, you killed this innocent boy. So you go back home, and you're just in your room, just contemplating what you're gonna do, what you're gonna say to this dad whose son you just killed. And then one day, this dad comes to you. And he comes to you, Abraham, and knocks on your door. And he looks at you, and he just hugs you. And he says, I want to let you know that I forgive you. And what you did, you know, is wrong, but I forgive you. And not only that, but everything my son was going to get, his college fund, everything, his room, the things we've given him, that's all yours now. And if you really just want to kind of, you know, we're willing to take you in. We know that your family situation is bad. We're willing to take you in because we really believe in you. We love you that much. And we know you don't deserve it. What do you do? Guys, that's what God did for you. That's what God did for you. He said, not only am I going to take away the charges, I'm going to adopt him. And all the righteousness, all the glory that I have, I'm going to say, here you go.
Yeah.
Because I want them to know how good I am, how loving I am. That's the reality. That's what he's done for you. That's incredible. Is that not incredible?
Yes.
That's incredible. That's what God is offering you in the good news. So then you got to ask yourself, what does God want me to do in response to this? Right? 2 Corinthians 5, turn over there. The question is, what are you going to do? I've just laid out all this for you. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what Jesus wants to do. What does he want from you? Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to see here. Second Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. That's what the Bible says. Why did he do this? So that you wouldn't live for yourself, that you live for him. So tonight, ask yourself, am I living my life for me or for Jesus?
Wow.
And if you're really living it for Jesus, it's obvious. Your friends know it. Your family knows it. You know it. But if you're not, it's also obvious. Right? But this is what God wants. And so our sister Eden's going to come up here and share about how she decided to receive this good news and to do something with it and to give her life to God.
My name is Eden, for those of you who do not know. I am Haitian. Just to let you guys know a little bit about my life, I grew up in a very strict Haitian household. I was not allowed to do sleepovers. I wasn't allowed to have friends over. Wasn't allowed to have a cell phone. Wasn't allowed to be on the phone after a certain time. Even like going over family members' houses, it was like, can I go? No. It's like, it was always no, no, no. So I just got accustomed to always being home, being alone. And I was the last of the 11 children that my parents had. But they were all in Haiti. So technically I was the only child for a certain amount of time. But my parents were very strict. My mom was very non-emotional. She did not express emotion at all. She was very strict. She was a disciplinarian in the house, so anytime I did something wrong, I knew that I was getting a spanking from moms. But my father, on the other hand, was a little bit more lenient. He was more sensitive towards me, but he was very money hungry. So everything was about money. He went to work to make money, obviously, but he worked overtime to make sure that he could make bonuses. And so his life was always driven about money, money, money. And of course, raising a child, I'm going to get both of those things. And so I became a very non-emotional child who cared about money or rewards. And that's how I felt good about myself. That's how I felt that I was doing great in life, if I had rewards or people were talking about me, like, oh yeah, they go Eden. And so I had to grow up very by myself, not talking to any people, but somehow, some way, I was able to put on this front. As you guys know, I'm very extroverted. I'm always in your face. Hey, y'all, loud, tongue out. But it was, I still do that now. And I'm always in your face and I'm always, you know, happy or talking. But inside, ever since I was little, I was always burning up with something. I didn't feel like I had anybody I could really relate to. I didn't feel like I had somebody I could talk to because I didn't even get that in my own house. And so I grew up Catholic, and so we used to go to church. And I really never understood the purpose. I thought going to church was like to look good and floss, because you know my father would get dressed up and buy these expensive suits and buy me expensive dresses to go to church, and I would just sit there, fall asleep, or just, you know, I just didn't understand the concept, especially when the plate would come around and or they would get up to go do their communion. I was like, I didn't understand it. And I always used to ask, well, why can't I go up there and get a piece of juice and some bread?
A piece of juice.
You're not with God. You're not with God. You can't do it. And if you eat it, you'll die. And so that was just my perspective of Christianity my whole life. That if I go up there, get some juice, some bread, I'm gonna die. So I just left it alone. I never dipped in it anymore. I just left it be the way it was. And so growing up, I was really, other than being quiet and not really speaking, I was a pretty good kid, A student. I never missed class because my parents always brought me, even if I was sick, leg broken, arm, I always was in class. And what made it worse was that I lived across the street. So it was like, you're not going to school. And so I always was going to school, and primary school was really good for me until my parents got a divorce. Well, the beginning of the divorce. My father went to Haiti, came back with a bunch of allegations that my mom was cheating on him. And so it was kind of different for me because all I know is my parents being together. I was that girl in my friend group who had the nice stuff, the big house, the family who's still together. I was the one with my parents still together. And to see that crumbling in front of me, it was like, what's going on? And they were already not talking to me before the divorce. So when the divorce happened, it was like I didn't exist. So they're arguing in the house, they're beating each other up, they're cursing at each other, they're yelling. My father's throwing things, my mom's throwing things, she's threatening to kill him, and I'm just standing here like, I don't understand what's happening. And not once did they turn around and say, are you okay? Like, how do you feel about this? Do you know that I feel this way about your mom? Or did your mom speak to you? Or did your dad speak to you? It's like I didn't exist. And so I had to fill up that void of being non-existent. And so I went after relationships with guys. I did drugs, I did marijuana. Alcohol was definitely a big thing in my life. I would get so drunk to the point I wouldn't even, and this is primary school, this is middle school. So it's not like I'm in high school yet. I'm in middle school and I'm drinking whiskey, I'm drinking Haitian rum, I'm drinking vodka, I'm drinking these heavy drinks, trying to sedate myself. Because I didn't want to feel, I didn't want to understand why my life is changing. Why is these things happening to me and my friends get to have a good life? And so I would get drunk to the point that I didn't even know where I was. People would have to tell me what happened that night. And I wouldn't know who was there with me. There was one time I woke up and there was a guy in my face. I don't know what happened. And sometimes I would wake up and I would be in my room. Don't know how I got in my room. And so every day it was a mission to make sure that I suppress this pain and try to gain some type of happiness, and I use that with drinking. I was a huge liar. Of course, with the parents, my parents going through the divorce and everything, they didn't really pay attention to me to begin with, but when they did, I lied. So it's like, oh, where are you going? I'm gonna go hang out with Jessica and her friends, but I was really with Rodney down the street. It's like, okay, well, I'm gonna go to after school program and stay there till 8 o'clock, but I was really just getting ready to go to the party. And then I would lie and say, oh, I accidentally fell asleep. I'm just gonna sleep over their house. I'm getting turned up at a party. And my parents never knew it. They never cared to know. And so that really took a big toll in my life. Now we're moving on to high school. The divorce is final. My father took it a little bit further, and he basically did not want to have anything to do with my mom or I. And so he thought it was in his best interest to take everything that he has given us. Unfortunately, my mom did not have any education. She is illiterate. She doesn't know how to read or write. And so she didn't have a real job. So she depended on my father, who was a carpenter and made a lot of money. And so he stripped that away from her. And us, and so the house, the cars, even my bed set, everything. One day I came home and it was all gone.
Wow.
And I thought that I got robbed. I walked in the house, I said, somebody like, stole my stuff. I was like, who got the keys to my house? I was so confused. And I called my father and I'm like, oh, crying. I'm like, Dad, because my father's a carpenter, he built the majority of the things in the house. And I said, somebody stole your stuff in the house, Dad. Like, I don't understand. And he's like, nobody stole anything from the house either. I'm like, well, what are you talking about? Nothing's here. Not even a light bulb was in. Not even a spoon was in the cabinet. Not even. If he could take up the carpet, he would take up the carpet. I just didn't understand. I'm like, there's nothing in the house. What do you mean we didn't get robbed? He's like, I took everything. I was like, what do you mean you took everything? He's like, I took everything. You and your mom don't deserve anything. You guys don't deserve anything. You are nothing but garbage. He called me the B word, he called me the S word, and he said, you're trash. Like, you don't deserve anything, and you know whose fault is that? That's your mother's fault, and that's your fault. And he hung up the phone. And I'm just like, what? I'm so confused. And in my rage, because that was another set of me, I had fits of rage, and I went and punched the window, and that's why I have this scar on my hand. I just didn't understand how my dad, who could raise me, do something like that to me. And so I had to live house to house. I had to sleep over cousins' houses, best friend's house, because I didn't have anywhere to live, and my mom couldn't support us, so she had to figure out where she was gonna live, and I didn't know where she was. So till this day, I still don't know where my mom was living. I just know that she was making sure that I was okay. So she made sure that she got me a ride to school, she made sure she got me clothes, she made sure she had a house for me to stay in, warmth, everything, but I didn't know what was going on with her. And so after a while, my sister took me in. She was only 22 years old. She took me in. She said, I can't see you out here living on your own or trying to figure things out. And so I did my high school year with her, and it was really horrible. But just fast forward, because it's going to be a lot, and my mouth's getting dry. and so going to college, which I never thought I was going to be. I never thought I was going to go to college. I never thought that was something that was going to be in my life. I really just wanted to go to the Army and get whatever they were offering. But I was like, you know what, let me go to college. I went to college, got accepted to Caldwell University, and I went, but nothing changed. The location changed, but nothing changed. I was still the deceitful girl. I was still the one who was promiscuous. I was still the one drowning myself in alcohol, smoking weed, lying to my mom, just acting a fool. And one day I had an interaction with a Muslim boy, and I was talking to him, and he kept talking about Allah, Allah this and Allah that, and Allah. I'm like, who is Allah? Like, and he's like, it's God. And I'm like, okay, but why do you call him Allah? We got into this conversation. He's like, he's the king of my life. He's the reason why I'm here. And I was like, well, I want a king. And I was like, who's here for me? And I just didn't understand. And so I went on this journey of trying to find God, but every time I tried, it was like, it didn't make sense. It didn't make sense. And I picked up a Bible and I tried to read it from the beginning. I'm like, I can't eat fish. I was like, what's wrong with this? I don't understand a lick that I was reading. I was like, what is this stuff? And I was like, you know, I'm going to put this aside. It's okay. And I just started telling people I'm Christian. I'm Christian. Oh, yeah, so what do you believe in? I'm Christian. I just was talking just to talk until one day I'm scrolling on my Instagram. I'm like, and I'm like, oh, it's okay, you know. And I see Desiree.
Desiree!
Who I went to high school. singing with, and we were in the choir together, and I see her in this like water, and I see a white woman just dipping her shop, and they would come in all the time and said, yo, you should really come to church. And I'm like, come to church? And I also went to high school with them, and we also engaged in activities as well where we were doing things that we were not supposed to do. So for them to tell me to come to church, I was shocked. I was like, you go to church? You want me to come? What church is this? What they believe in? And he's like, just come to church, come to church. And I just didn't get it. I'm like, why are all these people asking me to come to church? And David actually invited me out. He said, well, come out to church. See how you like it. Came to church, and all of us, I guess the mix up, I don't know what was going on, but I got lost, and somehow, someway, he asked Desiree to come get me. So I think I see Desiree, I'm like, what? You go to this church? I was like, everybody goes to this church? And he's like, oh, yeah. Oh my God, Eden! She's like all excited, and I'm like, okay, great, well, I know someone. And then I see David, and I'm like, oh my gosh, you guys all go to the same church. Okay, this is cool. Of course, like anybody else, I came here, I was weirded out. Everybody was all happy in my face. How you doing? And I remember three prominent people, which was Charles, Ramona. And Gerald. Yeah. And I remember just Ramona like, oh my God, you're so beautiful. You're so nice. Because my mom was not, like, she wasn't emotional, so I've never had anyone come up to me and say, oh, wow, you're so pretty, you're so nice, oh, you have such a beautiful personality, you barely know me. Thank you so much. Charles immediately started talking about football and how his life was changed and how he loved, was like, okay. And then Charles started talking about God. I'm like, okay, everybody here loves God. Okay, so this is what this is about. Okay, everybody loves God. And then finally, Dushana came up to me. She's like, Dushana. Hi! And she's talking to me about it. She's like, do you want to study the Bible? And for a moment, I was like, I got time to be studying the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's too much. But I was like, no, I'm going to do it. So she explained to me. She's like, no, it's just a series of studies, and you can make your own decision whether or not you want to continue whatever it is that you want to do with God. And I did the studies. And each study that I had, it just chipped away something else. It just chipped away. And I literally was just like, okay, oh, that's who he really is. Oh, that's what God is about. Okay, I get it now. Okay, so it's not about the bread and the juice that's, okay, yeah. Okay, it was something new. Every time I met up, until one time I had a study in Chelsea, was like, okay, well, if you're in the lightness and then you're in the dark, and there's lightness and there's dark, well, where do you think you fit? And I was like, well, I obviously don't fit over here in the light. There ain't no middle, so. I'm the dark side. And literally, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm like, all this time I just been thinking I was a Christian. I thought I was okay. I thought that I was fine. And I was over here saying, girl, Jesus is Lord. You know, go ahead and do this. Telling people, like, oh, just pray to him. He'll fix everything. And it's just like, you didn't even have your life right to be telling people stuff like that. And it just clicked. And I was like, oh, no, I need to get up out of here. I don't need to be in this spot anymore. I've been in this spot way too long. And so on February 25th, 2014. February 25th, 2014, I decided to make Jesus Lord of my life and forgive him for all of my sins. And I'm here today, a proud Christian, someone who really understands who God is and how much he loves me. And that was my response to the calling of God. I hope that that's the same response that you guys have tonight. And you may not be where you want to be, but every step counts. Right. Every inch counts. And as long as you're fighting, God is fighting twice as hard.
Yeah.
Wow.
So just make that step.
Come on. Wow.
Thank you, Eden, for just being vulnerable. Thank thank you for your vulnerability. Thank you for just sharing your life with us. And we're going to look at two more passages here, and we're going to close out. Amen? Colossians 1, 3 to 6. We're not going to read the whole thing, but in Colossians, Paul says something really big here. He says that this message of the gospel that you've heard, it's not just a message, but it's the true message of the gospel. And the reason why this is so important is because a lot of people don't realize that all this we've talked about, this stuff happened. This is true.
Right.
2,000 years ago, a man named Yeshua died for your sin. And you are going to meet God one day. This is the true message of the gospel. The gospel is not powerful because it makes you cry. It's not powerful because it makes you feel good inside. It's not powerful even because maybe it stops you from sinning. It's powerful because it's true.
Right.
This happened. There's no ignoring it. Whatever your opinions are, you can't change the reality of it. It happened. What you have to decide is, are you going to obey it?
Yes.
You're not going to avoid it. Jesus is King. But I do want to leave you guys with what we see in the Bible the first time this message of the gospel is preached. You guys want to see that?
Yeah, bro. Yeah.
It's the first time people realize what they did and what they need to do now to make it right. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to close out here. Because God wants you to receive the good news, not just know about it. Wants you to receive. In Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up. He preaches this incredible message. And he says, look, you guys got to be assured of this, all Israel, that you killed Jesus. And again, if you're here tonight, this message is not for these people. In Acts 2, it's the same message for you.
Right.
All have fallen short. All have ruined God's good creation. And this is for you. It's saying, you killed Jesus. Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message, which is the gospel, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Wow.
That is the same for you. And if you're here tonight and you're thinking about, I don't know where I'm at with all of this, there you go. That's the gospel right there. Jesus said in Luke 24, stay in Jerusalem. They're going to preach. They're going to be given the Spirit. And the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jerusalem. We're in Jerusalem right now. We're at Pentecost. Peter just said the message. And that is for you.
Yeah.
That is for you. Amen. So as we wrap up here tonight, again, you got to ask yourself, what does this mean for my life right now? Have I acknowledged my sin? Have I been honest? Or am I really deceiving myself and I'm in the dark? Talk to somebody that brought you out. Ask them, hey, I'm hearing everything you just said. I'm hearing these scriptures. Can you help me try to understand this a little more? I just really want to make sure that I'm getting this straight about what the gospel is. I want to encourage you to do that. But the biggest thing I want to encourage you with is exactly what Peter said right here. He said, this promise is for you. We started in Romans 1 tonight, where it said this gospel was promised beforehand. Through the scriptures. God went through all of this work. He watched his people hurt him time and time again. He watched you hurt him time and time again. He watched his son die. He watched his son die for you. And now you have an offer right now on the table. And he's up there. He's saying, come on. You gotta see how much I love you. love you.
Yeah.
I don't want you to just feel bad about your sin. I want you to change. I want you to repent, and I want to give you forgiveness.
Yeah.
I want to clear all your sin away. I want you to be with me forever, eternity in heaven. No pain. And I want you to help other people be saved as well. So I'm calling you an eternal purpose. No longer are you just a student, but you're a world changer that goes to college.
Right.
And you're going to change the world. This is all for you.
Right.
If you're sitting here and you're not sure tonight, yeah, this is for you too. What are you going to do about it?
Come on, bro.
What are you going to do? I encourage you to receive the gospel and study the Bible and see where you're at with this. To God be the glory. Amen.
Let's stand and sing one more song. Let's give Mark another hand for that powerful message.
Yeah.
We're going to sing about Jesus.